As I mentioned at the beginning of service, the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels actually occurred this past Friday, September 29th. Angels are probably something that we don't talk enough about. We hear things like, well, the angels must be watching over him, or we have a guardian angel that protects us. These sayings, in fact, are rooted in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, Scripture bears witness to the existence of angels. Based on that scriptural witness, the church does indeed have a doctrine of angels. We just don't talk about them very often. So I thought it'd be a great opportunity to delve into the topic as a refresher for all of us. In the sermon, I'm relying very heavily on one of our doctrinal books, Christian Dogmatics by Francis Pieper, to educate us on what Scripture says, what Scripture teaches us about angels, both good and bad. Angels were created within the 6 days of creation. We know this because before the universe was created, there was only God. We understand this from John chapter 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made." So angels didn't exist before creation. And they were not made after creation. Because on the seventh day, we all know, God rested from his work. Now, on which day of creation they were actually made, we don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us that. Now, the term angel is an official title meaning ambassador or messenger. They are immaterial beings, spirits. Therefore, they don't have flesh or blood like we do. Paul, in his letters to the Ephesians, remarks that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. On several occasions in the Bible, they assume human form, even eating and drinking. By residing in a body, they were temporarily visible to human beings, convincing men of the reality of their presence. But angels are different than humans in that angels are complete as they are, as a spirit. Our soul or our spirit is incomplete because the body is a fundamental part of what it means to be human. It takes body and soul for man to be complete. And angels, like humans, do possess intellect and will. A great example of this is the temptation in the garden. The devil was cunning in how he was able to seduce Adam and Eve to take that bite out of that forbidden fruit. Angels as spiritual beings can interact with humans or material things, as evidenced by the angels taking a reluctant Lot, his wife, and his daughters by the hand and leading them, or maybe more appropriately, dragging them away from the city of Sodom before its destruction. But they are not omniscient. They do not know everything, nor do they possess foreknowledge. They also do not know the thoughts of men, as this is prescribed only to God, as we learn in 1 Kings chapter 3. "For you only know the hearts of all children of mankind." But that doesn't mean that angels aren't a force to be reckoned with. The Bible in Psalms 103 describe them as excelling in strength. And in 2 Thessalonians, they are called God's mighty angels. In Matthew chapter 12, the devil is the strong man in Jesus' analogy of the devil and his kingdom. Angels are much more powerful than man, and we can only withstand the attacks of Satan through the intervention of God, sometimes by God using his good angels. However, as powerful as they are, The power of angels is not unlimited. They are always subordinate to the power and to the will of God. And with all their strength and all their cunning, the devil and his demons may seem like they can perform miracles. But this is just a lie, an illusion. For only God can perform real miracles, like creating new things and raising the dead. But God at times does allow the devil and his minions to do things that appear as miracles or wonders. Mankind by nature does not understand the things in the spiritual world, and therefore we are easily deceived. In fact, God tells us that Satan will attract followers by performing his works without power, with signs, and with lying wonders. But there are some things that they are prohibited from doing. There is much confusion over the verses from Genesis 6, in which some theologians attribute the words sons of God to mean angels. The verse in question is verse 2, which says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Pieper, in his book, calls this utter fiction. For God tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. Angels can also not be in more than one place at a time and are not omnipresent. Angels are described as illocal, immaterial beings that do not occupy space, as we heard earlier, but can be in a space occupied by another body. In that way, they are like the human soul, which fills no space, though we can still say where the soul is. In a living person, the soul is in him. And after death, the soul is either in heaven or in hell. The number of angels is really large. They are described in Daniel chapter 7 as the number being in the thousands, thousands. And 10,000 times 10,000. At the birth of Jesus, we heard in the children's story that the shepherds witnessed a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." We will never figure out the number of angels exactly because Scripture tells us when it describes them in Hebrews chapter 12 that they are innumerable. We do know that there are orders or classes of angels. Scripture mentions cherubim, seraphim, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, and for a select few, the term archangel is used. Among the evil angels, there are also lesser and greater spirits. Matthew 25:41 refers to the devil and all of his angels. Three times in Luke chapter 11, verses 15, 18, and 19, Jesus calls Satan Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But it's hard for scholars to determine the exact number of the ranks and their precise difference because Scripture does not give us sufficient information. It does tell us, however, that originally all angels were good angels. That there were good and evil angels now is because that some of the angels were lured away from God and fell into sin. The angels that did not sin against God were declared good, and God confirmed them in that status. They are no longer able to sin and fall away. And likewise, the angels that did fall away are now evil angels and will forever have that status. There is no chance for them ever to repent or become good again. This is confirmed by the demons themselves, who upon seeing Jesus cry out, "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" It's from Matthew chapter 8. Then they plead with Jesus to be sent into the herd of pigs, which then rush down the bank and are drowned in the waters. No one knows exactly when the angels fell. We can assume, however, that it was before the fall of man in the garden. Adam and Eve succumbed to the seduction of the devil, and the rest is history. What sin the angels committed at the fall is also in question. But we do know that most scholars think that it was the sin of pride, because that is what the devil is known for. So what functions do good angels serve? They are to praise God and to be ministers in the world and in his church. In passages like Matthew 18, verse 10, and Psalm 91, verse 11, we are told that they serve the children and they help keep believers in their work and in their calling. The question that always comes up is if we have our own individual guardian angel. Most scholars are really divided on this, but Luther was definitely in favor of the idea. In fact, he preached several sermons expanding on the topic of guardian angels. The scripture clearly teaches us that the angels are deeply interested in all matters, including the matters of the church. Not only do they admire and adore the mystery of the redemption, but they also rejoice over every sinner who repents. They were also at all the major events in the Bible, such as giving the law on Mount Sinai. They proclaimed the conception, the birth, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus. We also know that they will attend Christ at the last judgment. Scripture reveals that the angels are present in our public worship. We hear it in the preface to Holy Communion, where we include angels and archangels in all the company of heaven, lauding and magnifying God's glorious name. They also take part in promoting the welfare of the family and preserving law and order in our state. And that is described in passages such as Genesis 24, Matthew 18, Daniel 10. Because of their status, Luther was very vocal in that we should not grieve them by going against God's commands. But we shouldn't worship them, and we shouldn't pray to them either. They are and always will be God's created beings. That leads us to fallen or evil angels. People have often wondered why God did not provide a savior for the fallen angels like he did for fallen man. We don't know the answer. It is and lies hidden in the unsearchable judgments of God. They are locked in their evil ways, however, and their main goal is to harm you and me, to harm mankind. They do this by attacking our bodies, our possessions, and our soul. We know that the devil is responsible for all unbelievers because it's written in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Everyone who does not believe in the gospel is doing exactly what the devil wants and is under his control. Some are even so deluded that they deny the very existence of the devil, which plays right into his hands. But being under the control of the devil doesn't relieve the individual from their personal responsibility, nor does it destroy man's free will. The unbeliever on his own rejects God and the gospel, and thus must be held accountable. One of the main activities of the angels, like I said, is to destroy the church. This is portrayed fully in Scripture as, according to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the gates of hell are continually waging war against the church. Everything that harms the church are from evil spirits. They bring about the distraction of hearers when they're listening to the word and the corruption of divine doctrine, which Christ wants his church to maintain in purity. The vast amount of false doctrine in the world today is the work of the devil sowing weeds among the wheat. Any persecution or oppression of the church by a government or any other organization is solely the result of the activity of evil spirits. As Satan wages war unceasingly on the church, he is also waging war against us personally. And that includes the family and marriage. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that the Holy Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For the people who are married, Scripture tells us that we are not to deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is how Satan tempts us to commit adultery, which has just been explained in that scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Bible also tells us that sometimes God uses evil angels to punish the godless. But he also uses them to test believers. And we've seen this in the cases of Job and the Apostle Paul. The punishment of evil angels in torment in the fire of hell, we read about in Matthew chapter 25. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We might question, how does fire have any effect on a spirit that has no real body? We can't answer that question. But Scripture does indeed teach this as a biblical truth. So whoever denies the eternal punishment of evil angels and any of those who are in the end seduced by them will also have to deny eternal life. For it also says in Matthew 25 that these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We must also deny as false teachings any idea that the eternal fire of hell is purifying for the angels, or that evil angels are simply annihilated, as this contradicts Scripture. What a whirlwind of facts. But it is all biblical. It is all truth. Again, I have to acknowledge Francis Pieper in his book, Christian Dogmatics. He did all the heavy lifting for us this morning. And I hope as we celebrate the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels, you have a better understanding and appreciation of the angel realm and the battles that go on behind the scenes, battles that we're never even aware of. So today I'll end with a quote attributed to Mother Teresa. Never travel faster than your guardian angel can fly. To God be the glory. Amen.